This morning I want to talk about the subject of anger. There is probably no subject that doesn't touch upon us as individuals or us in the nation that we live in and the things that happen to us and things that happen all around us that cannot cause us to become angry and cause us to become very emotional. And so we need to know what makes anger sinful. And we're going to show that all anger is not sinful. But there is anger that is sinful. And anger that should be put away from us. And anger that should not be part of our character. And then we also, along with this, are going to talk about how we can forgive when we've been hurt very deeply. And sometimes it is a very difficult process. We allow anger to be overwhelmed to the point that we cannot be forgiving. And it makes it difficult for us to forgive. I'll give you an example. In World War II, when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor on December the 7th of 1941 by the Japanese government, and there were thousands of lives that were lost in Pearl Harbor. But within the borders of our nation at that time, were many Japanese Americans who had lived in this country for many years. But all of a sudden, they were looked at much differently after the events of December 7th, although they personally had nothing to do with the attack and invasion by Japan. But yet, because of who they were, and because of what they represented, where they lived, there was a tendency that the animosity that this nation had for Japan that led us into war, that those people were placed in camps for their own protection because of the ill will that was generated in many because of the events of that day. We went through the same thing a few years ago, about 9, in 9/11. And we'd be foolish to think that after the events of 9/11, that we have to be careful not to stereotype every person that is from an Islamic background or has an Islamic faith, that we not look down upon them or distrust them simply because they are the nationality of those who have hatred for this country that perpetrated the terrible events of September 11, 2001. And so we can be angry at the events and what it caused our nation to go through. And we can be angry at the death and the mayhem and the ungodliness and the action that led to much heartache and anguish. But we cannot be angry at a nation and at a people and then perpetrate that hatred out in the way that we conduct ourselves. And so there is a fine line. And so we want to talk this morning about controlling our anger. We've all been there. Our kids continually do things we tell them not to do. They continually stretch the rules. Or as we used to say, we try their patience. And it causes us to become a little bit anxious. And then we have disagreements in our marriages. And things are not going well. And things are done that have nothing to do with what's really bothering us, but we vent, or as the term is used, or we let a little thing that in another situation would not cause us any problem, but now because of the other burdens that we're bearing, it bears upon us, and what comes forth is anger. And that anger is spewed out without any understanding of the pain and the death that is causing the relationship. Anger is not sinful in and of itself, but anger, if it is uncontrolled, if it is done in an improper way, is something that not only can damage relationships, but they can also damage your relationship with God. I want us to begin by looking at a couple passages in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to begin by reading verse 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. And remember, our subject matter is letting go of our anger. The writer says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We must diligently keep our anger from escalating. Because if you don't, you open the door for Satan to take you in another direction. And it says to be, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? That means do not allow it to fester. Do not allow it to grow. Do not allow it to simmer until it boils over and becomes something worse than anger. It can become wrath. It can become malice. It can become ill-advised. And what it can do is it can cause us to not only react emotionally, but to act physically in a negative way. That's why people put their hands through walls. That's why they put them through doors. Because they allow their anger to be uncontrolled. And they're looking for an escape. And instead of hitting somebody, they hit something. And they're looking for a way to escape the emotion and let it loose. And notice the end of this passage. Nor give place to the devil. When we allow our anger to fester, when we allow it to escalate, you are opening the door to the devil to lead you where he wants you to go, to cause you to do things that will lead you into sin. And so we must learn how we can protect ourselves from that not happening. Later on in the same book, in chapter 4, in verse 31 and 32, the writer would say, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice that the way that anger is diverted. Notice the list in verse 30 or 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. All of these are fruits of anger. They are fruits and anger that is escalating. But notice the remedy. The remedy is in verse 32. The remedy is to be tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. And why should we do that? Because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. Let me give you a biblical illustration. Do you remember when the Lord was on the cross? They spat on him. They mocked him. They reviled him. Brother Smith reminded us just a few moments ago that he prayed in the garden that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And he was tortured. He was scourged. And as he's hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, brethren, that takes someone who is in control of his emotions. Who more had a right to be angry than the Lord? What evil had he done? What evil was he guilty of? What crime did he commit? What evil why he was even hanging there? It was only because he went about doing good. It was only that he exposed the false religion of the day and the false character of the day, and that he was there to do his Father's will, and because of that he got the cross. But instead of lashing out in anger, instead of lashing out and giving them what they deserve, he extended mercy and forgiveness. And brethren, that's exactly what he does for us. When we sin, we grieve him. We've affronted him. We have transgressed his law. We have grieved him. And instead of being angry at our conduct, He extends mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Unmerited, undeserving, nevertheless, He gives us. How angry do you think it makes God when He tries all the things that He does and continues to do to demonstrate His love for man, that man in essence spits in His face, denies He exists, denies He has anything to do with creation, denies that He has anything to do with sustaining His life, denies the earth that He created that allows Him to breathe and to live, and denies that God had anything to do with it? Think He has a right to be angry? Think He has a right to have justifiable wrath? He does. But He controls it. And instead He offers what's needed more than anger. He offers grace. He offers mercy. And He offers forgiveness. And brethren, He doesn't just do that because He loves us. He does that to demonstrate and set an example of how we should treat one another. Many times anger is directed at other people, and that causes a great chain of problems. We need to look at anger from God's perspective for a moment. We need to look at it like He looks at it. Anger is a moral emotion. It is something that is something you're not born with. It is something you develop. Now, let me use myself as an illustration. I come from a family who is very emotional. My father was very quick-tempered. That means that quality and that trait is something that could pass down to me. And that's something that I had to work on, because that trait did pass down to me. That doesn't mean I was born with it. That means that I watched in my life, and that was the example that I saw, and the tendency was to follow that example. When I got angry, just to lash out. When I got angry, just to react, instead of standing back and taking time and taking a breath and relax. You see, it's something I learned. It's something I learned by observation. Something I learned by experience. And so it's an emotion. Now, brethren, if it's an emotion, then it is able to be controlled, because we've developed it. If we develop it, we can get rid of it. Or we can control the effects of it. Out of control anger can be destructive. Now, brethren, here's the danger in anger. Because it becomes destructive. That means when it escalates, it becomes destructive. Why? We can become very critical. You know what? You're never going to fix a disagreement if you're trying to do it when you're angry. Because you don't have any reason. You're going to be critical of everything, and the only thing that matters is I yell louder, speak louder, in order to win the argument. Now, I don't care what the argument is, but uncontrolled anger will lead you to be critical. The second thing to do, it can make us demanding. We want things our way. We want people to do it the way that we see it. And we want people to see it like we see it. And we're going to demand that they do something in order to please us, and we don't really care about pleasing them. And number three, it can become explosive. Brethren, a man couldn't kill another man if he wasn't angry with him. Right when Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, when He talked about murder, where did He begin? When He talked about the sin of murder, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you know, that's what was written before. But He said, God got to the heart of it. Where does murder begin? It begins in the heart. It begins with anger. It begins with the emotion of unwillingness or an unlove for someone else. And that unlove and that anger causes us to lash out and causes us to do destructive things. How many destructive things can be traced back to anger? Murder? Any fight you want to talk about? Any verbal abuse you want to talk about? Any physical abuse you want to talk about? All of it is traced back to the inability of one to control their emotion. And that is a very dangerous quality. That's one of the greatest problems in our society. Spousal abuse. Verbal abuse. And all of it can be linked back to a lack of controlling our temper. That's what makes it destructive. And it can be verbal, and it can be explosive, and it can be physical, and it promotes bad habits. We think physical abuse is a terrible thing, and it is. But brethren, verbal abuse does a more, greater, far-reaching, and damaging result than physical abuse. Now, if you don't believe me, talk to any psychologist or psychiatrist who is someone who's trained in this area, that the lasting effects of verbal abuse can last for a lifetime. It can make someone lack confidence in themselves. It destroys self-esteem. It destroys our worth, a person's value of himself. And what it does is it literally beats that person down till they feel that their life and their person has no value whatsoever. And that can be done without lifting a proverbial hand. And it can be done by an onslaught of verbal abuse. And verbal abuse is nothing more than anger that has not been checked, that is uncontrollable and has not been reined in. That's why we need to understand it. What is anger? We continue to mention it. What does that mean? What does it mean to be angry? Let me give you a definition. A strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or an imagined threat. Insult, frustration, injustice towards yourself or others important to you. I'm going to talk about two of these. Frustration. This is one of the greatest dangers of anger, is it is done out of frustration. We get frustrated. Why? Things aren't going the way that we planned. People are doing things that's causing more havoc in my life. People are doing things that's causing me more discomfort, more displeasure. And that displeasure is causing me to get anxious, and that anxiety is causing me to get angry. And that anger is coming out in one form or another because I'm frustrated. So how do you control the anger? You control the thing that frustrates you. You say, well, how do you do that? There's a lot of people, you know, there's people I think they were born just to frustrate people. I think that's their main purpose in life, is just to create havoc. And there's people like that. The brethren, they can only create havoc if you let them. You know what I learned? And it took me a long time. I had a quick temper. Just set it off. And I used to get angry at people who made me angry. It just seemed that they were setting me up. They were doing it just to press my buttons, and that's exactly what they were doing. But you know when I got a control of it? You know when I got a handle on it? When I learned that I didn't give them the trigger anymore. When I didn't let them push my buttons. When I walked away. When I didn't get into the game. When I would not fall into the trap. And I would take another route. Then you know what happened? Somehow they didn't do that anymore. Somehow it didn't happen as often as it did in the past. And you know, the thing is, they didn't get smarter. I did. And so you have to learn what triggers. If you have uncontrollable anger, you have to find the key of what triggers it. And whatever triggers it, you've got to try to limit it so it can't do that. Some of the things are in your control to limit. Other things are not. And you're going to have to look at them in a different way. Another is insult. Somebody insults you. What can you do about that? Nothing. Somebody says something about you that's absolutely wrong. What can you do about that? Nothing. But then you can make yourself just as bad when you reacted in an unrighteous way? Has this ever happened to any of you? You go to the mall. You're in a hurry. But you're not. We're in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We got a little time. And it just seems this is the day that everybody wants to go to the mall. And I know what I want. I know where to go. And I just want to get in and I want to get out. And I'm looking for a parking place. And here's a car that's backing out. So I stop to let him out so I can get in. And somebody goes on the other side and cuts in and gets that spot. What do? Do you roll down your window? Say a few things? Honk your horn? Get aggravated and get angry? And then that leads to something else that has nothing to do with what just happened to you. But because of what happened there, you react to somebody that did nothing to you just because you're angry. Brethren, that's how it happens. My uncle, my late uncle, I remember when I was young, we would be going to one day we were going to Wrigley Field. And we were in the lane and there was a guy that was just weaving in and out of traffic. He come close to hitting us twice. Then my uncle, instead of getting angry, my uncle just says to me and my cousin sitting in the back seat, "I guess Clyde's got a new car and he's trying it out." And he just made light of it. Instead of getting angry, instead of letting it get frustrating, he diverted it to something else. And brethren, that's what we have to do. We have to learn to divert things that cause us to be angry, and we must find another channel to react. Now you know what? That's easier said than done if you have a temper. That's easier said than done, but it can be done with time, with patience, and with prayer. It can be done. And so we have to learn to let go of anger. And we want to talk about anger in three categories. Number one, explosive rage, because it is the most damaging. Number two, suppressed resentment. Sometimes anger is suppressed, and then it comes out later in resentment that does more damage. And then lastly, we want to talk about righteous indignation. Anger that is not wrong in and of itself. Anger that is righteous, but it is controlled anger. And the Bible talks about that. But when we talk about righteous anger and unrighteous anger, let's use God as our first example. There were times when God became angry. In Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 3 through 11, the people of Israel had committed harlotry with the women of Moab. Remember, Balak wanted Balaam to curse God, people, and he wouldn't. And so Balak came up with this idea of bringing the children of Moab into the camp of Israel and committing adultery with them, and that would cause God's anger to be kindled against Israel. And he was so angry that he told them to kill the offenders, and the Bible says that the actions of Phinehas, who was high priest at the time, he went into the tent of one of the Israelites who was committing harlotry with a Moab woman, and he took a spear and he drove it through both of them, and it says God's anger was abated. Why was God angry? Because they were committing sexual immorality. He was angry at their action. What about in 2 Chronicles chapter 36? I want you to take your Bibles out. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're getting ready, after we get through the wisdom literature, to go into the period of divided kingdoms, which will lead us into the time of the prophets. And the prophets were continually sent from God, to Israel because they had aroused his anger. How had they done that? How had Israel aroused the anger of God? Listen to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God, the Lord, arose against his people. Look at the last statement. Till there was no remedy. He aroused his anger. Why? Because they were disobedient. Because they were ungrateful. Because they mocked his messengers. Because they despised his words. Because they scoffed at his prophets. They even killed many of them. Now all of that aroused the anger of God, and he reacted in a just way. He punished them. Did he let his anger control him? No. He had righteous indignation because they disobeyed him. Brethren, here is something that the world does not understand. The world doesn't believe in hell because they can't contemplate that God, who is loving, merciful, great, full of grace, full of mercy, full of long-suffering, would ever send anybody to a terrible place of eternal torment in a place that the Bible describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's outer darkness, where the worm dieth not. They just can't comprehend a loving, merciful, and caring God doing that. But you see, they forget that there is another side of God, and that is his wrath. And you can kindle his wrath by subjecting yourself to reject him and his will. And if you reject his will, you're going to experience the wrath of God. It's not because he doesn't love those people. He hates what they're doing, and there's a consequence for that. Now, brethren, that's not the same as uncontrolled anger. What about, look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. We're talking about the Gentiles. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he talks about a people who did not have God in their mind. In verse 18 he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Do you see that? What is the wrath of God pointed at? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. And who suppress the truth. It is what they're doing. It is their ungodliness. It is their unrighteousness. It is suppressing the truth. It is their actions that causes God's wrath to be kindled. Do you see the difference? The difference in this anger and uncontrolled anger is it is justifiable because it is aimed at their actions that are contrary to God's will. That is called righteous indignation. And that is anger that is justifiable. Jesus expressed this type of anger while he was here. In Mark chapter 2, or 3, verse 2 through 5, Jesus became angry at the Jews. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. They tried to find some fault with him. He heals somebody, and instead of thanking and praising God for the healing, what do? They try to find some fault because he did it on the Sabbath day. You see, he becomes angry at their heart, at their action, because they're trying to find fault instead of accepting that he's the Messiah, instead of learning the fact that he's doing the things that he's doing because God's with him. And he becomes angry at their conduct. And then in John chapter 2, he goes to the temple. And what does he see? He sees the money changers out there who are selling animals and getting gain and profit. And what did he do? He made a string of cords and he drove them out. He overturned the money changers. Now let me ask you something. Was he angry? Was our Lord angry? If you tip over a table of money changers and you drive people out of the vendors who are selling animals and you drive them out, I think you could say he was angry. But you remember why he was angry? What he said they were making the temple. You're making the house of prayer into a den of what? Into a den of thieves. It's what they were doing. It's their action that made God's anger kindle. It was their action. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, the writer of Revelation, John, wrote that men will not be able to stand before the wrath of God. That's something that you don't want to face. 2 Thessalonians says the same thing. He's coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In flaming fire with his angels, those who will be eternally separated from God for all eternity. Is it because God loves them less than he loves the faithful? No. It is because they kindled his wrath by their disobedience. Now that's righteous anger. Anger that our Lord and God expressed. But you know what? You and I can have that kind of anger too. We can have righteous anger. We talk, can Christians have righteous anger? Yes, we just be angry and sin not. Brethren, I can hate the sin. I can become angry at what that sin, you know what? I'm angry at the people who practice abortion. I'm angered at what they're doing. Not them, what they're doing, the killing of innocent life. Can I get my anger up? Yes, it can. But the answer is not to become angry and bomb an abortion clinic. Kill an abortion doctor. No, that's uncontrolled anger. And the last one that killed an abortion doctor in a so-called church is using that as his defense plea that he's only giving him what he deserves. Here's the only problem with that. He's not God. God will take care of that. I can judge an action to be ungodly, and I can be angry at the actions of another, but I can never, never point my anger towards the individual. Because when I do, I've stepped out of my place. Be angry and do not sin. Look at James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Look at the last statement. Slow to wrath. Stop. Take a breath. Think about what you're doing before you do it. He used to say, count to 10. Remember a cartoon I was talking about that? Where the cartoon character always had trouble with his temper, and his friend said, you just learn to count to 10 and that won't happen. So he got angry and said, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. And he still got angry. He missed the point. The point is to stop, to slow down the reaction. Slow it down. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Let me ask you something. Can people do things to make you angry? To say it is to, you know it. Can people just do things that just get under your skin? Yeah. Can they do things that just frustrate the daylights out of you? Yeah. But the problem is how I react. Look at Romans 12, and let's begin reading in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And look at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, do you understand what that means? That means, that infers, that there's a necessary inference here, that there are people who will not allow you to live in peace. Are there people like that? Are there people, no matter what you do, seem to find fault with you? Seem to find something that they don't like? Seem to find something they want to take an argument up with? We call them argumentative. That's a word that we use. What does God say we do about such a person like that? Well, you can't kill him. But what do you do about it? Here's what God says. As much as lies within you, you live at peace. That means, from my perspective, my part in that is I'm going to strive for peace. Whatever that other person does, that's going to be their reaction. I'm not going to cause that person to cause me to react in a negative way. I'm going to do my part. Whatever he does, he'll have to answer for it. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. You don't have to get even. You don't have to do unto him what he did to you. You don't have to do that. God will take care of that. Look at verse 20. Therefore is a conclusion. Because God does take the vengeance, because we're not to let that become us, here's what we do instead. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That last part is the key. To overcome evil with good. Have you ever met someone that you just can't drag into an argument? If you know somebody like that, get to know them. Because that's a good quality to have. Don't let them drag you into an argument. If they want to just constantly find fault in order to drag you to lose your temper, find some way to divert it in another way. You overcome evil with good. Now, brethren, I didn't say and God didn't say that this is easy. But it is possible for us to think and react in a different way. God is trying to teach us, brethren, that we not become reactionary people. That we don't react by what somebody else does and cause his ungodly actions for us to react in an ungodly way. That's the key of controlling your temper. Do not allow the actions that are ungodly or wrong on one party cause you to react and do the same thing in your life. You got to be smarter than that. And you overcome evil with good. Psalms chapter 119 verse 104 says, you hate the false way. You don't hate the person, you hate the false way. Always emphasize, it is the action. It is the thing that has gone contrary to God's will that we hate, not the individual. Anger can move us away from apathy to accomplish and achieve. Unrighteous anger can move us away. Righteous anger can move us away from apathy. How? Exposing sin and false teachers. I have to really work on this. It just gets beside me, people that turn the word of God into a joke. Who just twist it, pervert it, turn it every way they loose, and all the time smile and tell me they love God. You know what that does? It angers me. But you know what I've got to do? I've got to make sure that it doesn't anger me to the point that I lose sight of what I'm trying to do. What did he say to do with the unfruitful works of darkness? Expose them. Don't have fellowship with them. Expose them. But brethren, don't act like you're enjoying it. Don't act like you're happy that they're where they're at. I'm not happy when somebody is going in the wrong direction spiritually. I'm not happy because they're doing things that are wrong. And if they appear happy and they appear smug and they're twisting the Bible and they're turning it and they're not rightly dividing it, do not allow that for you to lose your credibility. And when you become angry at them and you lash out at them instead of what they're teaching, then you've not only lost the fight, you lost the war. Because you've destroyed your credibility. When I talk with a person who tells me a baby's born in sin, that angers me. What about the baby that dies? What is the end result of that kind of teaching? That kind of teaching angers me, but my anger can never be pointed at the individual. It must be pointed at the ungodly teaching. Look at Jude verse 3. Remember what Jude wrote in his short epistle? This is probably one of the most known verse in the whole book of Jude. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, but that doesn't mean that we're to get angry about it. We must control our temper. You remember last in Matthew 23, Jesus was in a discussion with the Jews. And he was very agitated by their conduct. And he is very straightforward in his conclusion about their conduct. And look at chapter 23 and look at verse 14. Chapter 23 verse 14. It says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater commendation." Now look at verse 15. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when you win him, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself." The brethren, that would generate anger in somebody. When you told them that they were a son of hell, and every person that they converted was as much a son of hell as they were. But you know where his anger was aimed? His anger was aimed at their conduct. Because they were hypocrites. Because they said one thing and did another thing. And because they acted like they were strict adherence to the law, but they had no mercy and no judgment and no love in the way that they displayed it. And so his anger in chapter 23 is aimed at their conduct. And brethren, that's the key. Anger must be aimed at conduct, never at the individual. And never let that anger escalate till you make it personal and you begin to care to assassinate the person you're talking to. Because then what you've done is you failed to do James 1:19. You have not been slow to wrath, and you've allowed your anger to get uncontrolled. Tonight we'll talk about the explosive type rage, because it is the fruit of uncontrolled anger. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God tells us that the sin that we commit against Him, it angers Him. Because it does not demonstrate gratitude for what He's done. But instead of reacting in a harsh and unloving way, God answers in a much different way. He offers salvation to the repentant. To the one who is willing to acknowledge his sin, to repent of their conduct, to go in a different direction, to confess his name before men, and to submit to baptism, the contact of the blood of Christ, as Brother Smith said a few moments ago, was God's divine remedy for sin. It was the thing that man needed most, and the thing that man will always need most, because according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. God had a better reaction than to just simply get angry. God answered in love. And if you're here, that invitation is for you. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you have not conducted yourself in the way that you should, and you have done things that between you and the Lord, take care of it between you and the Lord. If you've done things in a public way and you want strength and encouragement through prayer, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. 1 John 1 verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you come forward as together we stand as we sing.